In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. You may know the English actor Alan Rickman. He played Severus Snape in Harry Potter for quite some years. But years before this phenomenon, Rickman played the role of an angel in a darkly comic film. In one scene, he says to another angel in heaven, "In the beginning, it was just us and God, angels and God. And then God created the humans. Ours was designed to be a life of servitude and worship. But God gave the humans more. They were favoured best among all God's endeavours." Why quote an angel from an old forgotten film? Well, today, as we know, we celebrate the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels. And as those of you who have been here for some time will know that we have a chapel to our left, or your right, called St. Michael and All Angels, or affectionately, the Angel Chapel. And for those of you who are visiting today, I do urge you to go and have a look at it because it's a very, very beautiful space. The chapel was dedicated in 1937 and was constructed because of a generous gift by an anonymous parishioner. It's the last major structural addition to the church. Inside, you've got a small wooden altar with a stone back, and inside are three fragments of medieval French glass, each collected from the ruins of cathedrals in France and Belgium during the First World War. The prayer desk is carved into the shape of the Angel of Gethsemane. The lectern is in the shape of a matching angel with seven stars, or stars and names of the seven angels of the seven churches of Asia. The extensive wooden carvings show scenes of pioneering life in Australia, and there are numerous depictions of angels, which are the work of J.E. Lenigan. When you go inside, look up, and you'll see six large angels in each corner of the roof and in the middle, four of which are named as Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel. And it transpires that there are 39 angels there to be discovered. So if you have a look, it might take you some time. It's occupied children for many, many years to find all those angels. Well, today's feast prompts us to ask a few questions. Do angels really exist? And if they do, what are they like? What relevance, if any at all, do they have for us today? When I was a child, Christmas time was the season for angels. Normally, bratty, squabbling kids begged to be visions of shiny holiness. Long-suffering parents would mangle coat hangers into halos and wings, and they'd frantically stitch together white dresses. There'd be a whole mosh pit of angels gathered around Mary and Joseph in the church hall. And for a few moments, we really believed that we were hovering over and ministering to the Son of God. And why wouldn't we have wanted to be angels? In popular culture, even in our secularized world today, angels are viewed as benign and gentle, good and holy. We have guardian angels to protect us. When someone does something helpful, we say, "Thanks, you're an angel." When we need a favour, we say, "Be an angel and run that errand for me." Angels are everywhere. In film, theatre, song, art, advertisements, even tattoos on big burly blokes. In our church liturgy, we pray, "Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven." We'll say that today. We will sing a song of the seraph in worship of the God Most High. Holy, 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 God of power and might, Heaven and earth are full of your glory. So what are angels? They're definitely not the chubby-legged blonde babies our Western culture portrays. Biblically, they're an integral part of God's story in both the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament. In the Hebrew Bible, an angel is Malak, Yahweh. In the New Testament, Angelos, God's messengers. The most well-known are, in fact, portrayed in our chapel. Michael, Gabriel, Uriel, and Raphael. Both Michael and Gabriel are associated with caring and looking after the people of Israel. And in the book of Revelation, Michael also leads God's angel army against the evil one. Notice that the angels' names end in El, E-L, meaning God. These divine names suggest that God imbues these messengers with part of God's self. In Scripture, angels are often portrayed as a powerful energy or force that surrounds God. From Genesis to Revelation, angels, the angelic host, seraphim, cherubim, all quite different spiritual beings with different roles, are depicted over and over as being at God's service. They worship God, they guard God's throne, they fight evil, they protect the sanctity of God's space, and they minister to us here on earth. In today's reading from Daniel, 1,000,000 serve God, and 10,000 times 10,000 attend God. A truly overwhelming image designed to fill us with awe at the omnipotence and the majesty of God. Yet, a single angel, Gabriel, tenderly reaches out to Mary, a young girl, to announce the birth of a saviour. In all four Gospels, an angel appears at Jesus' tomb. Well, if you're like me, sometimes the spiritual realm can seem elusive or bewildering or complex or just plain strange. But I think it's important that we tussle and wrestle with the idea of spiritual beings. They're far too important to God and to Jesus to casually dismiss or trivialise. And Scripture is not always immediate or easy. I think it behoves us to enter Scripture and be prepared to read and to think and to pray through some complexities. Perhaps one way we can comprehend angels is not to listen for a rustle of wings, but to consider how the concept of angels can shape our lives here on earth. Abraham Lincoln, in his inauguration speech in 1861, and desperately trying to avoid a bloody war, said of the Confederate side, "We're not enemies, we're friends. The mystic chords of memory will yet swell the chorus of the Union when again touched by the better angels of our nature." What were the better angels to which Lincoln appealed so urgently and tragically did not appear in the people who fought that war? Then and now, they're the capacity by the grace of God for us to rise above aggression and be agents for peace, to rise above hatred and seek the good of others, to rise above indifference and see in other the face of God. In our gospel reading today, the rich man does not see in the starving man the face of God, and Lazarus, suffering an appalling, unnecessary death, is taken by angels to live in glory with God. The rich man, by contrast, is rightly condemned. He had everything: splendid purple robes, fine linen, a luxurious house, and more than enough food to eat sumptuously. Yet he passed by that desperate man every single day. As Peter said in his sermon last week, Jesus doesn't condemn the man's wealth, but what the wealth had done to him, which was to obliterate any concept of compassion or charity. Jesus' parable has a practical and sobering command. Ease suffering. Share wealth. In short, don't remain comfortably ensconced behind the gate whilst others, for the sake of a little, perish. Pope Francis says, you pray for the hungry and then you feed them. That's how prayer works. Some years ago, I read this very same story of Lazarus whilst doing the 40-hour famine. It struck me forcibly that there are countless Lazaruses in our midst, and I was doing nothing apart from giving up a few short meals. Then I would eat sumptuously again. In a way, I was that rich man. Now, about once a month, I spend an evening on the streets of Melbourne, chatting with the homeless, getting to know them, having a coffee or a hot chocolate, a kebab, a hamburger, whatever it is that they'd like. I'm always moved by how they minister to each other when they themselves have absolutely nothing. For example, one freezing night on Elizabeth Street just this year, a man quietly said, I'm cold. Another man nearby said, mate, come over here. And they snuggled down together under a smelly, completely inadequate blanket. That man was an angel. More, he was Christ-like. I think it's in our DNA to be good and to do good for others. I do think that. Unlike angels, we're made in Imago Dei, in the image of God. So we have everything going for us. But it's also in our, my, DNA to be selfish and comfortable at the expense of others. Jesus, the one we follow, offers us a radical and challenging alternative. To be like him, and to truly love those outside the gate. Jesus hung around with leaders, the priests, the top end of town, yet the resolute epicenter of his ministry was the poor, the hated, and the sick, and the unsightly. Jesus calls us into this difficult ministry. I will fall short. Perhaps some of you will fall short. In fact, the whole human race will fall short. But Jesus offers us a second, a third, a 20th chance in his own self-giving death and resurrection. And thanks to his life-giving sacrifice, we can keep trying. We will fall short, and we can keep trying. Well, at the beginning, I mentioned that Alan Rickman's angel in the film says to another angel that humans are favoured best among all God's endeavours. At the end of the film, Rickman's angel comes down to earth and speaks to the humans, and he says, every day, this perfect world that God created for you is a reminder that though my kind came first, your kind is most favoured, and your kind knows forgiveness. The letter to the Hebrews echoes this. For surely it is not angels Jesus helps, but Abraham's descendants. In response to us following Jesus, believing in Jesus, in response to us being the most favoured by God, surely it is our joy to follow Jesus, the Son of God, outside the gate. and in his likeness, let us serve wherever, whenever, and whomever we can. The Lord be with you.